If you would take your Bibles and turn with me this evening to Psalm 77. I will be using the ESV this evening. Psalm 77. Let me just make a little note before I read the scriptures. At the top of the psalm, or most psalms, there is a subscription. I would be remiss if I didn't read that because my Hebrew professor, and we learned this very early on, what you see here, it says, to the choir master. That is actually, in the Hebrew text, verse 1. And what's verse 1 in our English text is actually verse 2. And so, if I did not read that tonight, he's in glory now, but he'll chastise me one day. So hear now the word of the living God, Psalm 77. To the choir master, according to Jeduthun, a psalm of Asaph. I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be faithful, favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Then I said, I will appeal to this. To the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people. The children of Joseph and Jacob, Jacob and Joseph. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. And thus far the reading of God's word, and may he add his blessing to it and give us ears to hear this evening. Let's pray. Once more, we turn to your word, O Lord, and we confess so simply, so childlike, that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. May we never stray from it. Though so often we're tempted to do so, may we hide your precepts, your statutes, your testimonies within our soul, and may they ever direct us and guide us into your light. The light of this world, the world's only light, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless your word. Give us great grace tonight. And I pray your blessing upon all who hear tonight. Make your word effectual by the power of your Holy Spirit. In the name of Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen. One of the many reasons I love the Holy Scriptures is their plainness, their bluntness. God doesn't try to sugarcoat anything. You know, if I was writing the scriptures, there'd be some things I would leave out. I don't know that I would tell about the drunkenness of Noah. I don't know that I would tell about the adultery of David. I don't know I would tell a lot of things that the scriptures so clearly, plainly, and bluntly tell us. But that shows us the integrity of God. He does not try to hold back what is real and what is true. And here in this psalm, we find a psalmist, Asaph, who was really the head of all of the choirs, the temple choirs in their 12-month rotation, that wrote this psalm. Here we see the soul of someone who is troubled, even depressed. We'll see this as I seek to unpack it tonight. But before we do, let me ask you to be honest before God in your own soul tonight. Have you ever been depressed, down? Have you ever felt deserted by God, that the Lord has just left you alone? It seems as if the Lord has, to use the old English expression, clean forgotten you. Has it ever been in your life that you're filled with doubts and worries and fears? Has there ever been a time where stress is upon you so that you go to bed and you can't quite shut down your mind to go to sleep? Or you go to sleep and you wake up at 2:30 or 3 o'clock in the morning? I'm not asking anybody to raise your hand, because if you're honest with yourself, you know exactly what I'm talking about, whether you're old, middle-aged, or young. Young people go to school. They wonder what their friends, if they go to either public school or Christian school or homeschool, they worry. Am I handsome enough? Am I pretty enough? What do my friends think about me? Am I cool? These things beseech us all the time. We are in a fallen and broken world. And even as the Lord's elect, redeemed, believing people, we still struggle. And those who go around and they smile all the time, oh, I remember this one man saying, oh, my walk is just always so good. And I thought, really? Well, I struggle almost every day in some form or another. But have you been there? Have you tasted these things? Have you gone to bed and worried about what will happen tomorrow? You've prayed and the Lord hasn't answered your prayers, or so it seems, and you wonder if God even hears. You know, we have such a shallow, superficial religion today. Evangelicalism as a whole is so shallow. They don't want to talk about these things. God wants you happy. God wants you happy, healthy. God wants you rich. He wants you just to have it. Some of you might not understand this, a zippity-doo-dah day. A Mr. Bluebird on your shoulder day. The sun shining, no clouds, no rain. It's always happy, happy, happy. But my friends, this is not reality. And when you look at the scriptures, especially in New Covenant scriptures, the Christian life is not described as a gymnasium. It's described as a battlefield. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Paul says, we fight not as shadow boxers, but we are in a real battle. Here, even in the Old Covenant scriptures, this is exemplified for us. This is the experience of the psalmist, and it's also the experience of many of God's people various times throughout the ages and centuries. I don't have time to develop all of this, but there are times where it seems that the Lord hides his face from his people. Have you ever read the scriptures and prayed, and you've not really sensed the Lord's presence with you? This is what the psalmist is going to describe. It seems that the heavens are brass. You've prayed and you've prayed and you've prayed. I've shared with some of you before. I prayed for the conversion of my father for 25 long years before I saw him come to Christ. I prayed for the conversion of my brother 29 long years before I saw him come to Christ. I wondered, I despaired. Lord, will they perish forever? I love them. Will you not show mercy to them? And at times I feared that God was not hearing me. God was just somewhere off in the distance. I'm just a little speck in the vast expanse of the universe. But there are times where the Lord does hide his face. I don't have time to develop them, but you can see in several places where when God's enemies come against his people, it seems as if he has deserted them. And there are times when God's people pray, and it seems like that the Lord has not heard or answered them. There are times when sometimes God's people become presumptuous and they presume upon the Lord and they don't use the means of grace and they lose the sense of his peace and presence. There are times of trouble and general struggles of life. And I could give you so many scripture references here that describe these times when it seems that the Lord has abandoned us. This is what the psalmist is describing. I want to see four things from this psalm tonight as we unfold it and go through it. First of all, I want us to see the psalmist cry for God. Look in verse 1. I cry aloud to God. This is not just a little, now I lay me down to sleep, park my car across the street, type of psalm. The intensive here in the Hebrew word cry, he's not just saying, oh Lord, help me. It is the word for cry. He is shouting out, oh God, I cry aloud to God. Aloud to God. And I want you to see something here. He will hear me. Interesting word here for hear. Sometimes our translators, I think, get a little nervous in trying to translate the scriptures to give us a literal translation. But it says here, I will cry aloud to God and he will broaden his ear to me. Kind of like old folks do sometimes. I'm getting to that place where people will be talking. I'll say again. I'm broadening my ear. But God is not deaf. He does not slumber or sleep. But he says, I cry aloud to God. I am in anguish of soul. And I have this confidence. I know he's going to broaden his ear to me. May not be now, but I know he will. It was in a day of trouble. Notice in verse 2. In the day of trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my right hand is stretched out without wearying. Lord, where are you? I mean, these are very graphic. One thing about the Hebrews, they were very emotional people. I had an unconverted Jewish friend. He said, you Gentiles don't know how to pray. And I said, what do you mean? He said, y'all have these quiet little calm prayers. And you're afraid to raise your voice. He said, look in Genesis 18 at Abraham as he is interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah. He's standing on his feet. He's looking up. He's crying out to God. He's arguing with God. Now, this is an unbelieving Jew telling me this. And he said, y'all don't know how to pray. You say your little prayer and you walk away. Here is Abraham praying to God, and he's arguing with God. Well, if there's 50, will you spare the city? Yes. If there are 45, how about it, Lord? I mean, he's talking very plain here. And I said, you know what, Michael? I am rebuked. And he was right. And he says, in the night, my hand is stretched out without wavering. My soul refuses to be comforted. I can find no comfort, actually. Throughout the nights, he cries to God with no avail. Maybe something is on your heart, some struggle that you're having. some worry, some doubt, some fear, some temptation. Notice as he continues in verse 3, the thoughts of God trouble him. When I remember God, I moan. I moan, I'm troubled. When I meditate, my spirit faints. Here's a man who is depressed. Here's a man who is under stress. Here's a man who is struggling. Even the thoughts of God trouble him. So heavy was his trouble that he feels overwhelmed. That's what it says at the end of verse 3. My spirit faints. Literally, it lies down. It just gives up. There are times in the life of Christians, we who savingly know the Lord Jesus, that these things come upon us. The second thing I want you to see is not only the psalmist cry for God, the psalmist questioning of God in verses 4 through 9. Each of these sections are divided by a selah. And selah is a Hebrew metrical term that my professors taught me is not to be read in Scripture. It is a pause. For you to, as you read, you see a selah, you pause, consider just briefly what is being said, and then continue. And so this psalm is logically divided into four sections, divided by three selahs. And so the second thing that we see is the psalmist questioning of God, verses 4 through 9. You hold my eyelids open. In other words, the Lord, he can't sleep. I know none of you have ever been there. Have you? If you haven't, brace yourself, you will. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled I can't speak. I consider the days of old. He remembers the former times. He remembers the times of blessing. Can you remember in your Christian life, especially if you were converted a little older in life, the great joy that you had in Christ? And sometimes you just don't seem to have that joy. You don't find that joy. He remembers the former times, and he remembers the days of blessing in verse 6. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate on my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. And what he begins to do with verse 7, he intensely questions, and listen to me carefully, he questions the integrity of the Lord. Have you ever done that? Have you ever thought, Lord, why this? I don't understand it. I remember soon to be 18 years ago, I will be an 18-year cancer survivor, sitting in a room taking about 18 or 20 other people, taking chemotherapy. Here is a young man, approximately 42, 43 years of age. And he's sitting there beside of me, and we're both IV'd up, and these chemicals are pouring into our body, acting as killer submarines, hunting down everything that remotely resembles cancer. And he says, I don't understand this. I'm in the prime of my life. I've got a precious wife, a beautiful wife. I've got young children. My career is just taking off. I'm beginning to prosper. I'm beginning to make money. I'm beginning to provide a good living for my family. And suddenly and unexpectedly, I'm diagnosed with this cancer. Why? And I said, my friend, I can't tell you. But I do know this, that God speaks. Remember our catechism? God speaks through his word, he speaks through creation, and as J. Gresham Machen taught us, he speaks through our conscience. I said, the Lord is not trying to get your attention. The Lord has got your attention, my friends. And I've said so many times, God doesn't try to do anything, right? You ever heard somebody say, well, the Lord's trying to do this? No, God never tries to do anything. What he sets out to do, he does. He can do what? All his holy will. I said, I don't know, but God's got your attention. And now you need to turn to his word and let him speak to you. And he can begin in his word, not audibly, but in his word. He can begin to direct you and answer your questions. But here the psalmist questions the integrity of the Lord, even to the point of questioning God's holy attributes. Verses 7 through 9, look. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? He's questioning his immutability. Does God change? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? This word for steadfast love, as you've probably heard it before, one of my favorite Hebrew words, chesed. It means, it's translated mercy. It's covenant love, covenant faithfulness. Has God forgotten, he will go on and say? Is he no longer omniscient? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end and he's stopping? Has God forgotten to be gracious? I think this is humorous. One of the Puritans says, has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? And has it ever entered your mind that God has never forgotten anything? And yet we find these anthropomorphic, these human expressions to let us see a little insight as to who God is. He says, has God forgotten to be gracious? I mean, he's questioning the omnipotence of God. He's questioning the covenant mercy and the covenant of love. He's even going all the way back to the covenant of redemption that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit made before the foundation of the world. Has God forgotten to be gracious? As if he could forget something. I forget things all the time. The older I get, I mean, we were sitting at lunch today, and I thought we were playing a game. Oh, you remember his name. Oh, what was her last name? What was her first name? What was his first name? Young people, don't laugh. You live long enough, Christ doesn't return, you're going to be doing the same thing. But it doesn't work that way with the Lord God. He has never forgotten anything. He never had to have a scotch pad, or he never had to have one of these memo things on your social device to remind you you have an appointment tomorrow at 10 o'clock. Omniscient, omnipotent. And then he says, has God forgotten to be gracious? These are rhetorical questions, and of course the answer is no. He with whom it is impossible to forget always remembers. He questions the God who cannot forget. He's even to the point of questioning his holy attributes. Well, there are reasons why God at times withholds his presence from us. Now, not his actual presence, because in his covenant promise, Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Actually, the intensive in the Greek is, I will never, no, never, no, never, no, never leave you. I will never, no, never, no, never forsake you, so that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. So he never leaves us. He never forsakes us. But sometimes it seems that his presence is so far removed from us. And there are reasons why that is so. There are reasons why when we pray and we pray and we pray and we don't see answers to prayer, there are reasons why in seasons of darkness and doubt and distress, depression, that it seems that the Lord is so far removed. from us. It is not so, but there are reasons why he allows this to happen. Sometimes spiritual idols creep into our hearts and we leave them untoppled. Sometimes we go through the form of worship without the heart of worship. Sometimes we have covered sins in our hearts and lives. He who covers his sin shall not prosper, Proverbs 8:28:1. But he, or 13, but he who confesses and forsakes them shall obtain mercy. Sometimes the Lord does it to deliver us from presumption. We can go 3 or 4 days and never stop and pause to read the scriptures or seek his face. And he says, my son, my daughter, I sent my son to die on the cross, not only to purchase you from your sins and the power of Satan, but I sent him to purchase your heart and your love and your devotion to me. It's mine. It belongs to me. My son purchased it on the cross. And when we become presumptuous about things, the Lord seemingly withholds his peace, his presence. We don't enjoy his comforts. He does it sometimes just to show his power and salvation, as he did with Moses and Pharaoh, or to test us or try us, and in so doing to purge us of those weights that keep us from running the race with patience. He does it sometimes to cause his people to seek him and find Christ to be their all in all. Jesus, priceless treasure, font of purest pleasure, truest friend to me. We lose what was the great sin of the church at Ephesus. They were doctrinally sound. They were practically orthodox. They had everything right. They were the picture-perfect church. But Jesus says in Revelation 2, but this one thing I have against you. You've left your first love. The love that my son purchased for you. The love that I purchased for you upon the cross. You've left it. And sometimes God has these things in our lives to reveal himself to us in a mighty and powerful way, as he did with Job. I love an old John Newton hymn. It's not in any of our hymnals here. I wish we had it. But John Newton, if you know the author, the story of the author of the hymn that we sang this morning, Amazing Grace, struggled, as many of Christ's servants struggled, with great days of depression, deep depression. William Cooper, who wrote the hymn, There is a Fountain Filled with Blood, struggled with deep depression, and on 2 different occasions sought to do himself in, and the Lord providentially hindered it and spared his life. And he wrote, God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps on the sea and rides upon the storms. You fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds that you so much dread are filled with mercy and shall break with blessings on your head. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Oh, he also wrote this hymn. Will you indulge me to quote this hymn to you? I found it so helpful. He says, I asked the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. You see, I hoped in some honored hour at once he'd answer my request. Isn't that what we want? I mean, we want to pray and we want God to answer us instantly. We have instant oatmeal, instant grits, instant this and instant that. He says, I hoped in some favored hour at once he'd answer my request, and by his love's constraining power, subdue my sins and give me rest. Hey, God, you're a great God. You can do great and almighty things. And I'm going to pray, and you're going to answer me instantly. But notice how he continues his hymns. him. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more with his own hand he seemed intent to aggravate my woe. Crossed all the fair designs I schemed, blasted my gourds, and brought me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Will you pursue this worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answered your prayer for grace and faith. These outward trials I employ from self and pride to set you free and break the schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayest seek thy all in me. You know what God is doing when these things come? He wants us to find in him our purest pleasure, our chiefest treasure. Even times of depression, times of stress, times of anxiety, times of doubt. Let me continue. Third thing is the psalmist vow and declaration unto God. Verses 10 through 15. All right. He's depressed. He's stressed. He's anxious. Seemingly no relief. No seraph is going to fly in and bring him instant deliverance. So what is he going to do? Well, even though God remains silent and does not fill the psalmist's heart with his presence, he acts differently than the false professor or reprobate who, when God's way doesn't go his way, sets out to do his own thing or even departs from the Lord. I've seen people say, well, God, I talked with someone here a couple of months ago, and they said, I asked the Lord to spare my child. And he didn't. I'll never darken the doors of a church again. There are people like that around here. But Asaph doesn't act that way. He does the following. You can see it here in these verses, and I'll go through it quickly. As a vow and declaration unto the Lord. He says, beginning with verse 10. Then I replied, I will appeal to this. This is my anguish. This is what's going on. Okay, I'm going to resign myself to this. Nevertheless, he says, he will remember God. Look in verse 10. Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your works of old. You know what he's going to do? He's going to begin to remember all that, he's going to go through Scripture and remember all the great deeds that are recorded in God's Word that he has done. And he then, notice in verse 12, I will meditate, I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Even though I don't sense you, even though I don't feel you, even though I'm depressed, I'm stressed, I'm anxious, I'm worried, I'm sleepless, I'm going to ponder. I love the way the ESV puts it here. I will ponder. You young people understand that term, ponder? It's an old English word. I'm going to study deeply. I remember my father used to say, someone would ask him, and he said, I don't know. I need to study about it. That's an old mountain expression, but it means to study deeply. To think deeply about what's going on. I will ponder, he says, all your work and meditate on all your deeds. I don't feel like it. My feelings betray me. But nevertheless, I will do these things. And he says, your way, O God, is holy. And in verse 13, what God is great like our God? He will not forsake the Lord. He will not turn away from the Lord. In verses 14 and 15, he just basically begins to praise God. Look at these words. You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. With your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. He just begins to praise God. I don't understand what's going on. I don't understand why I'm in this situation. But you are wise, and you are infinitely wise and infinitely loving and infinitely kind, and I'm going to praise you still. I'm going to praise you still. And then we see, beginning with verses 16 through 20, the psalmist's expression of faith before God. I remember many, many years ago as a young Christian reading this psalm, which has been such a tremendous help to me over the years. And I could understand everything until I got to verse 16. And when I read verses 16 through 20, I thought, they just don't seem to fit with this chapter. What's going on here? These verses seemingly are not connected with the previous. They're most incongruous. They seem to be something for something else. But then I began to ask the questions. Who, what, where, how, so forth, these wonderful friends that we can ask. And I thought, what is he doing here? Or did anyone catch in the reading of it, verses 16 through 20, what the psalmist is rehearsing here? He's rehearsing the redemption of Israel from Egypt and the crossing of the Red Sea. He describes the Red Sea and Israel's crossing it. And it was an expression of his faith toward God. Now, do I need to rehearse for you that? Here, 10 wonderful miracles performed by the servant of God, Moses. And finally, reluctantly, Pharaoh lets the people of God go. And they head north toward Israel, toward the Sinai Desert. They come to the Red Sea. And all of a sudden, they look behind them and they see a massive cloud of dust rising. And they wonder what it is. And what it is Pharaoh's army of approximately 600,000 soldiers and chariots coming after them to bring them back into bondage and slavery. They're trapped. They can't go back. The army is going to slaughter them, and those that they don't slaughter will enslave. They can't go forward there at the Red Sea. They didn't bring any pontoon boats out of Egypt with them. They didn't have any lifeboats to get on to go across the Red Sea. They are hopeless and helpless. They cannot go forward. They cannot go backward. They cannot go to the right. They cannot go to the left. And the people are murmuring, and they say to Moses, "Cry out to God for us." And Moses prays to the Lord. And the Lord says, "Moses, stand still and behold the salvation of your God." To stand still. And he commanded Moses to lift his rod over the sea. Look at the description of it. The clouds, the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Can you imagine the waters parting? And we're talking about approximately 2.5 million Hebrews here. I mean, this wasn't a little 6-foot-wide footpath for them to go across. The width of the parting of the Red Sea was so wide, they had to get quickly 2.5 million people across. And Moses stood there with his rod extended up over the waters. And he says, "Your way was through the sea," verse 19, "your path through the great waters. Yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. And then as they got quickly to the other side, Moses went over. He lowered his rod as the Egyptians were coming into the water on that dry land. The waters collapsed on them. And history tells us, this is an archaeological historical fact, 600,000 Egyptian soldiers were destroyed. What is the psalmist doing here? He is saying very simply this: just as God brought his people through their most dark and difficult time, so the Lord, in his time, in his timing, will do the same for you. Will do the same for you. Notice, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. And what he is doing is he is vowing and declaring his faith. He's expressing his confidence. I may not feel you. I don't sense your presence near me. I don't see any answers to prayer right now. I'm not seeing the things that my heart longs for your kingdom and your people. But there will be a time. And just as you brought your ancient people through the Red Sea, you will bring me through this deep, dark, depressing, stressful, anxious time. I will keep my focus on you. I will love you. I will serve you. I will obey you. I will ponder upon your word. I will meditate upon your precepts. I will trust you still. Let me close with just some very quick applications. Times of desertion, times of depression, in which they do not sense or feel the Lord's presence, are a reality to God's elect, redeemed, believing people. They are a common lot with Christ's people through the ages. Do not feel alone. Do not feel alone. Secondly, it is legitimate to question God as a means of restoring his presence. It's legitimate. Lord, I've waited. Lord, I'm looking, I need you. I love the Puritan Jeremiah Burroughs in his treatise on prayer. And he asked this question in there: hast thou waited long, talking about seemingly prayers that have not been answered? He says, hast thou waited long? Then know this, thou art waiting at the right door. Just remember, keep knocking, keep seeking, keep asking. Thirdly, the difference between the true Christian and those who are just shallow is that they will endure. They will praise God still. They will think on his ways, meditate upon his precepts. Fourthly, the psalmist gives the correct way of responding during these times of depression. And I know what it's like to be depressed. I know what it's like to not sense the Lord's presence. I'm not just up here as an ivory tower theologian or pastor. Some of the greatest servants of God through the ages have faced these things. Charles Haddon Spurgeon fought depression most of his ministry, and he called depression "those black dogs chasing me." These things are real. But how should we respond? Verses 10 through 15, know the ways of God's past dealings with his people. Remember what he has done. And then secondly, believe and trust him that though you may not sense him, you may not feel his presence, you may not have his joy, you will trust him. I will trust you. Isn't that what Job said? Though he slay me, yet will I what? Trust you. That's how we respond. You see, Our salvation is not based upon our feelings. Aren't you glad? Our emotions. You've heard me tell this. Caleb has heard me say it more times. He's got it memorized. I don't feel saved in the morning until I've had my first cup of coffee. And I don't even feel close to being sanctified until I've had my second cup of coffee. Aren't we glad that our salvation is not dependent upon how we feel? God, the Lord, will bring his people through times of darkness and the darkest of times into a land of rich fulfillment. Verse 20, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. And when they crossed the Red Sea, where did they go? They entered into, eventually, the land of flowing with milk and honey. And in God's timing, he will bring each of us there. There's much more. I hurried through this. There's much more. I commend it to you for your own consideration to study more deeply and find great blessing.